God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Aren't you thankful that he loved us? If you're thankful for that, why don't you just give the Lord praise for his love? Jesus, we thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you for all that you have done in us and for us. Thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross for us. That you went to the cross and you suffered, Jesus, and you died so that we could have eternal life. Your word says that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. It wasn't because we were good. It wasn't because we were worthy. But it's just because you loved us. Just because you loved us. God is good today. Amen. I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read 10 verses for you. And then we will go through those. We are in the middle of a series called Overcoming the Fall. And we finally have some nice fall weather out there. Anybody excited that we have fall weather? I'm glad we have fall weather, and I'm glad it's not raining today. And but that is obviously a play on words with the fall, as in Adam and Eve and their sin, their fall in the garden. And so going to continue that for the next few weeks. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1, it'll be on the screen in front of you. For the law, since it has was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." And this is Jesus speaking of Jesus. "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So I want to preach to you for just a little bit on once for all. And I know that is a very maybe difficult portion of Scripture. Hopefully by the end of this you will understand that. You may be seated. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Pray that you would be with us the remainder of this service. Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. There are a lot of temporary things in life, things that are not always supposed to be temporary. One of those things that are not supposed to be temporary are what are called permanent teeth. They're really adult teeth, but they're not permanent, depending on the scenario. Thus far, mine have remained permanent. I hope that they always do, but by the time I pass away, I probably will not have a tooth left in my head. They're just not permanent, even though they call them permanent. Hopefully, I will die. Well, I guess I'd rather be old and toothless than to be dead and have all my teeth at a younger age. I don't know. But youth is not permanent. People have told me for decades now, as I'm 47 years old, they've told me for decades that it just goes downhill. I have more aches and pains now than I've ever had in my life. My youth is gone, and one of the things they said was it would always take longer to recover. The older I get, the longer it takes to recover from things that I should not have been injured from in the first place. At this point, I can't play any ball at all because I'm sure to injure myself in the first few minutes. Last time I played softball, had not played in quite a while. I didn't even get out of my car, and I told Anthony, I was like, man, my calf hurts. Halfway, we were in the bottom of the first inning. I went to run from first to second, and I got a level 2 calf strain on 2 different places in my calf, and I was done for like 6 weeks, limping around everywhere I go. And played basketball in February, the last time I did that, and I've not been able to play since because I hurt both Achilles tendons. And it's just like, youth is not permanent. I might not even make it through this service. I don't know if you feel the way it's going. I mean, I may just fall apart. But youth is not permanent, and life itself is not permanent. We think about it, and we think that, and especially when we're young, that we're invincible, and we think that life is always going to be there. And but I will tell you that it is not permanent. I volunteer at the hospice house here at the Olathe Medical Center, and there, for sure, there are a lot of older individuals who are there. But just this past week when I was there 2 different days, a 40-year-old lady getting ready to pass away. Life is not permanent, and you never know when things will happen. All of these things are temporary, and even tattoos, supposedly permanent. You can get those reversed. You may have scars, I don't know, but people have tattoos, and they get this permanent stuff, and it just doesn't come off easy, but you can get the ink out. There are things that we think are permanent, but they're always temporary. On another comical note, it's when people get a permanent in their hair. It doesn't last that long. It comes out in a short period of time. I've never had a permanent, but I've seen it done, and it's called a permanent, but it's really only temporary. There is really only one permanent thing that you and I can interact with and that you and I can partake of, and that is Jesus Christ. He is permanent. He is not temporary. He will never cease. He will never go away. In fact, Hebrews 13:8 says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus Christ doesn't change. Whatever He is today, He will always be. God is unchanging. In fact, there is a great theological term they use for that. It's called immutable. It means He's unchanging. He doesn't change. God's not getting smarter. He's not getting more powerful. He is what He has always been, and He will always be what He is right now. He is permanent. He is unchanging. But I read to you a passage of Scripture, and we've been looking at the fall, and this passage of Scripture contrasts the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And sacrifice has been around since the fall. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden and they fall into sin, since that point there have been sacrifices made. And in fact, it was God Himself who makes that first sacrifice. Adam and Eve, they don't know that they need to make sacrifice. They know that they're naked and they know they want to be covered up, but they don't know that they need a sacrifice to atone or to make right their sin. And so God, in His mercy and His grace, He slays the animals and He gives them the skin covering and He sacrifices for them. But it's not a permanent sacrifice. It doesn't take away their sin. It just does a small payment for the sin that they have committed. It was only a temporary sacrifice. And then Cain and Abel, the next story we see in the Bible is Cain and Abel, and they are offering sacrifices. So they obviously learned that you need to offer sacrifices to this God of the universe. And so Cain and Abel, they go and make their sacrifices, and you know that Cain is a tiller of the ground, and he offers all of these fruits or vegetables or whatever it is that he's growing, but Abel is a tender of the flocks, and so he offers a sheep or a lamb, or he offers an animal sacrifice, and God responds to that animal sacrifice differently. He accepts Abel's sacrifice and He rejects Cain's. And I don't know what all that Adam and Eve actually told them about sacrifice, but what we learn from that is that what God is looking for is not just any offering, but when it comes to an offering for sin, there has to be blood involved. It has to be a blood sacrifice. Only death of something can atone for sin. But after Cain kills Abel, he has to still offer sacrifices. That one sacrifice is not enough to atone for all of his sins and all that will come after him and for all of the other people. Noah and the patriarchs, they offered sacrifice over and over. The first thing that Noah does when he gets off of the ark is he builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice. He offers something to God as a, and in this case, it is a worship unto God for saving them from the flood. And he offers this sacrifice to God. Job, which is one of the oldest, people say it's the oldest book of the Bible that was written, even though it comes after Genesis and all of that. When Moses writes down what God tells him about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when he tells him what to write, going back long before he was alive, Job had already written the book that carries his name. And in there you see these stories of Job making sacrifice. He's worried about his kids. He's worried about their relationship with God. He's not confident that they're where they need to be, so he offers sacrifice to try to get them in a right standing, in a right position with God. Abraham, one of the most well-known instances of sacrifice, is the offering of Isaac, or the preparation to offer Isaac. He doesn't actually offer Isaac, but Abraham is told by God, he says, offer up Isaac, your only son. Give him as an offering or a sacrifice to me. So Abraham, in his obedience to God, he's already proven his obedience when he left Ur, and he goes out at the age of 75, and he says, where am I going? And God just says, you just keep going. You'll know when you get there. I will show you where you're going. So he has this great faith in God, enough to leave everything he knows. He walks out into the wilderness. And now some 35, 40 years later, after showing his faith in one instance and showing his lack of faith in the other when he didn't really believe God was going to give him a son through Sarah, now, when God speaks to him and says, offer your son as a sacrifice, he's like, all right, if that's what you're asking, that's what I will do. And maybe he knows that God doesn't really want human sacrifice, and maybe he really knows that God's going to provide something. But it's interesting, when he's walking up the mountain, Abraham and Isaac, they have left the servants at the foot of the mountain. They're walking up the mountain. And Isaac looks at him and he says, we've got fire, we've got wood, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham's probably wise. He didn't tell Isaac before they left camp, hey, by the way, I'm going up to kill you up on the mountain. He doesn't tell him that. And Isaac is not a little child. More than likely, he's somewhere between 15 and 20 at this time. And he could possibly overcome, or at least escape, his elderly father. Of course, 100 is not what it once was. 100 plus is not the same as it used to be at that time. But what he says was, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He will take care of it. He's going to be the one who provides it. Knowing that he's already said, offer Isaac on the altar. He says, God's going to provide. And I don't know what would have went through Abraham's mind. I can't even imagine. They go up all the way to the top of the mountain where they're going to offer the sacrifice. And he builds the altar. And Isaac is no doubt helping him put the stones together and building the altar. And when I envision the altar, I always envision, you know, it's probably about this high, about 3.5 feet or whatever. And made out of a lot of stones. I mean, it's not just an easy thing. And he builds this altar and he binds Isaac, still telling him God is going to provide. And he places him on the altar. And God, who is never late, but seldom early, He doesn't wait till they get the altar built and the fire and is like, okay, now we'll provide a sacrifice. He doesn't do that. They've got the altar. They've got the fire. Isaac is now bound on the altar. His hands are bound. He's on the altar. And Abraham's got the knife in his hand and he raises it up. And the Bible says as he's getting ready to thrust it down, and that takes a lot of faith, the angel of the Lord stops him and grabs his hand and keeps him from offering Isaac as a sacrifice. And true to what Abraham said, God himself did provide the sacrifice, as coming up the other side of the mountain was a ram who got caught in the thicket. And of course, they don't see the ram until that moment, right when he's getting ready to offer him as a sacrifice. And then, bam, there is this ram that God provides. And so he offers the ram. Sacrifice all throughout the Old Testament, because they have to atone for sin. That the God of the universe, who is righteous, who is holy, who is just, requires a payment and a punishment for sin. And so when Israel is brought out of Egypt, they're out in the wilderness, the plains of Sinai, and they haven't actually wandered in the wilderness just yet, but they're on the plains of Sinai, and Moses, God calls him up onto the mountain, and he gives him the Ten Commandments. But in addition to that, he gives him the tabernacle plan. And this tabernacle plan, he spells it out exactly how this place of sacrifice and this place of worship is supposed to be, and exactly how long and what the outer covering is going to be, and how many loops at the top and how many cords it's going to have coming down holding this together, and exactly what instruments of worship are supposed to be there, and the brazen laver and the brazen altar and the table of showbread, and all of these things. It's this intricate plan that God lays out. And from that point on, Israel offers these sacrifices every year to atone for their sin. Very elaborate. A lot of ritual. You got to have everything just right, and if it's not just right, God doesn't accept it. If things aren't just the way they're supposed to be, then He doesn't accept it. And so the people bring in animals year by year. The text we read, it says every year they had to bring these animals. Every year they had to offer these sacrifices to atone for their sin. And every year, whether they were thinking about their sin throughout the whole year or not, but at least once a year, they're thinking about their sin as they bring their best sheep and their best animals and their best bulls, and they offer them as a sacrifice to atone for their sin. But here is the deal, that the tabernacle plan and the temple, all of that was so elaborate, wasn't permanent. It was only temporary. It was only a temporary solution for the sin of mankind. It could only be an example of what was going to come. And the passage I read said it just foreshadowed what God was going to do. That all of this sacrifice and this killing of animals, thousands, maybe even millions of animals over the years, all of that was just a shadow of what was going to come. It wasn't permanent. It didn't really do anything. It just kind of pushed things ahead a little bit. And to use the common expression, it just kicked the can down the road a little bit further, because next year they're going to have to come back and offer the sacrifice again. But Galatians 4 tells us this: but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And what that means is that Jesus, who was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it was finally time for Him to come on the scene. And when it's time for Him to come on the scene, we have the incarnation, and then we have the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, and 33 and a half years later, it's time for the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world to actually, in reality, be slain. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sin and for mine. And all of that was so that you and I don't have to pay for our own sin. Up until that point, the Jews, they would save out their best little lamb that was born in early spring, knowing that in just a few short weeks and maybe a couple of months, that little lamb that was so cute and cuddly, they were going to have to take that and to the tabernacle or the temple, and they were going to have to offer that to pay for their sin that they had committed. But Jesus, when he comes, he wipes all of that out because he is the sacrifice that was once and for all. He is the permanent sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. So how is it that he can be all of that? Well, the reality is that the text I read said the blood of bulls and goats could not pay for my sin or your sin. And the reason the blood of bulls and goats can't pay for our sin is because the bulls and the goats, they didn't commit any sin. They're just symbols of what's going to come. And so to sacrifice my best animal doesn't really pay for what I've done. And so the blood of bulls and goats, it's not sufficient to pay for our sin. But Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless. But he was able to pay for your sin and my sin because the penalty of sin was owed to him. That he is the one that the payment was due. I've heard people talk about this, and I won't chase this rabbit just a minute, but they misunderstand who the payment for sin is to. The payment for sin is not to buy us from the devil. The payment for sin is not to even buy us from sin. And the Bible personifies sin and calls sin an evil taskmaster. And it doesn't totally buy us from that, because sin is not really an entity. But the payment for sin is due to the holy and just and righteous God of the universe. That when we sin against God. And a payment for sin is owed to that God of the universe. And as such, he is the only one other than me who can pay for my sin. I can pay for my sin. But if I do, then I have to die. And if I pay for my sin, then I'm not getting eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. But the God of the universe says, I will pay what you owe to me. I will take your place and die on a cross as punishment for the sin that you owe for me. It's like this. Have you ever, you've probably been in various situations where you've apologized for somebody. Anybody ever done that? I have wonderful kids. Every once in a while, my wonderful kids would do things that are less than wonderful. And they may do something to somebody, and I'd be like, man, I'm so sorry that they did that. And I apologize on behalf of my kids. But if my kids aren't really the one apologizing, it's really just a token. Because I may be upset that they did it, but my apology doesn't pay for that. I mean, if you go and do something bad at work, and you mess up, and your coworker says, you know what, I'm so sorry that they did all this. Would you forgive them? That's really not the same thing as going to pay for it yourself and going to ask for forgiveness yourself. But the person who has been offended can say, you know what? They offended me. They messed up. But since it was to me, I can forgive and I can take care of whatever it is that they've done. They're the only one that can do that. And because our sin, the penalty for our sin is owed to Jesus, He's the only one that can pay for our sin except for us. He's the only one that can make the offering. He's the only one that can say, you are forgiven. He's the only one that can take away our sin and wash us clean. And the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, it was sufficient to cover the sin of the whole world. Jesus, in his humanity, did not have any more blood than you and I have. Somebody here probably knows exactly how much blood we have. I don't even know how many liters of blood we actually have. It's not that many. But Jesus goes to the cross and he dies in my place and he dies in your place. And Hebrews says that that sacrifice is once for all. It's because he's more than just a man. He's not just a human walking around, but he is God in human form. He is God and humanity joined together. And that because he is that, even though he doesn't have any more blood than you and I have, his blood is more valuable than my blood, and his blood is more valuable than yours, and his sacrifice is big enough to pay for the sin of the whole world. It's big enough to pay for all the sins of the past, for 4,000 years of history at that point. His blood could go back and pay for all of that. And now some 2,000 years later, his blood is sufficient to pay for all the sin up until now and beyond. He paid it once and for all. But here's the deal. Even though he paid it once and for all, and even though he is the permanent solution for the fall, it's not an automatic that his blood covers every sin. It's not an automatic that just because he went to the cross that everybody's sins are automatically covered. And I apologize for using big words, but his sacrifice was only sufficient, or it was sufficient for the sins of the whole world, but it's only effective or efficacious for those who come into relationship with him. That if you are not in relationship with Jesus Christ, his blood, even though it's powerful enough to cover your sin, it doesn't cover the sins of everybody. It doesn't cover the sins of those who hear about Jesus and reject him. You go, I don't really want to follow you or serve you. I don't want to put my life in your hands. I want to go my own way. His sacrifice is not effective for those who have never heard of him. It's only effective for those who come into relationship with him. Only those who come to him for salvation. And I realize, you know, when you're preparing a message, you really don't know who's going to be in a congregation. And maybe this is stuff you already know and everything is good. But I say it this way, and I've said it to numerous people. Somebody has to pay for my sin, and somebody has to pay for your sin. The only question is it going to be you, or is it going to be Jesus? That if you come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he pays the penalty for your sin. It's all taken care of at the cross. But if you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you will pay the penalty for your own sin. And it's not a small little penalty, but it is an eternity apart from God. So So for me, I want to make sure that he is paying for my sin. And the way that I make sure that he's paying for my sin is to come to him in faith, believing that he did die on the cross for me, putting my wholehearted trust and faith in him. The way I make sure he is paying for my sin is that I identify with his burial by the waters of baptism. That I take on his covenant name in the waters of baptism. And thirdly, that I am filled with his Spirit, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That when I receive his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into my life, then he's paying for my sin. But if I don't come to him in that saving relationship, then when the day of judgment comes, I will be the one paying for my sin. Let's stand together. We have a city full of people that we see every day that on the job or at school or in the grocery store, there's a city of people that we run into on a daily basis. And ultimately, most of them will pay the penalty for their own sin because they don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Which means it is incumbent upon others, on us, to tell others about who he is and what he has done. So I'm going to invite you to the front. You can go ahead and come if you'd like. I'll move this out of the way. But as is our custom, I'm going to give you an opportunity to gather around the front. And give you three things that I would like for you to focus on today. If you don't have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have it today. If you're not sure that you're where you need to be, you can have that, and I would encourage you and implore you to seek him earnestly. But if you're sure you're where you need to be, then I'd ask you just to thank him for what he has done on the cross. Thank him once again that your sins are paid for, that the penalty for sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And then lastly, because there are so many around us who need him, I would ask you to commit to telling others how they can know Jesus Christ, how they can access that sacrifice that was once and for all. I'm so glad today we don't have to bring sheep or a goat or a bull to church and offer it as a sacrifice, but he has paid it once and for all. Amen. Other people need to know what he has done. Why don't you lift your voices to him right now and thank him for what he's done? God, we love you, Jesus.